You know, idols come in various shapes and sizes and represent various aspects within creation. And although it's not likely that we are going to bow down before a statue and call it our God, like the Jews do in Exodus 32, there are many things in our lives that we can treat in the same way. Basically, the way I see an idol is really anything or anyone in our lives that we put ahead of God, or to which we ascribe the worship or regard that only God is due. An idol can also be described as anything in our lives that distract us on a regular basis from things that God would have us to do. Idols replace God and satisfy needs and desires that we should be turning to God's person, plan, and provision to satisfy. See, what I would almost ask us to do, particularly if we look at the golden calf, again, if we've seen the Ten Commandments, you know, Charlton Heston, you know, leading the people of Israel across the Red Sea, and, you know, the golden calf and all the pictures that are there in the movies and so on and so forth. We're familiar with the story, but I want you to think of the foolishness of that. Like, we get what the writers of Scripture say about idols. Like, how can you be a person that fashion the idol? You carve the wood, you frame the metal, you do whatever. You make the idol, and then you bow down to it? That makes no sense. And in our logical, scientific minds, of course not. We're not going to bow down to a wooden structure or something like that. But what do you bow down to? And again, what does possess you? What idols do we have in our lives that ultimately, even in subtle ways, are a priority over God? And what I want you to see, I want you to see that as a wooden structure. I want you to see that as something that in your mind you'd say, that's foolish to bow down to. Because in the same way that wooden structure that you've built is not substantive, it doesn't have the value that we would ascribe, it doesn't have power to solve problems, the same way for us, when we put things ahead of God and go to things that ultimately replace God, then again, those things don't have value, that they're not able to accomplish what we are seeking for them to accomplish. So, what idols do you and I have? I want you to start thinking about that. I want you to start engaging your mind in terms of what kinds of things are in your life that distract or disrupt or replace God. I mean, certainly money, prestige, possession are some of the common American idols, but it's a fitting thing to ask as we engage with chapter 32. And again, think of it in our own hearts, even letting the Holy Spirit reveal to us some things that we're making idols that we might not even realize that they are. I mean, last night in Bob Petroselli's session, we were actually encouraged to ask ourselves, at what point does a good thing, even a blessing that comes from God, become an idol? You know, in other words, I mean, clearly we can see sin as being an idol. All the wickedness and evil that we can perform that can control us, can tempt us. Yes, those things are idols in our lives that need to be cast down. But also good things can become an idol. Things that aren't expressly sinful become sinful because, again, the power we give them, the influence we give them, the place we give them in our hearts. I think the consensus that we came to, at least in the group that I was in, that basically a good thing becomes an idol when that thing takes us out of God's plan. God's plan for growth, God's plan for service, God's plans for worship. You know, think about the things that disrupt the plan to be at Bible study, or to be at church, or to be at a prayer breakfast, to be in the fellowship of the saints, to do the thing, to study the Word. I think sometimes TV can be an idol. Books can be an idol. Again, anything that on a consistent basis disrupts the process that God has us on for growth, for service, and for worship. But ultimately, please find your way to Exodus 32 so we will be able to read the actual text together, or you'll follow as I read. And that's where we'll pick up our working through the book of Exodus this morning. Last week we did see, in just introducing ourselves to this portion of the text, that it's really sad that these events are happening. I mean, to realize that God has revealed Himself in magnificent power 40 days before this. a short time before that God was making himself evident and very present with his people. And on the other hand, the people have a few times committed themselves to say, we will follow those commands. We will do what you have said. So just reading the first six verses for now in chapter 32 of Exodus says this: when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, and fashioned it with a tool. Then they said, these are our gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of it, in front of the calf, and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings after they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Bad, bad, bad. Sad, sad, sad. Negative, negative, negative. All. There's no fitting example to follow in this text. There's nothing happening here to say, yeah, that's what I should do in my Christian walk. But in the negative things that are here and the things that people aren't doing right, there's very fitting lessons for us in terms of our lives. The first thing that I see is, where is the persevering in faith? Where is the trust in a God that God, the people know what's going on? Like, they know why they're there. They know why Moses is going up to the mountain. And no one really even told them what the time frame would be. Now, 40 days, it's not a short period of time, but it's certainly by no stretch long. And so for them to come to this conclusion after 40 days, well, wait a minute, it's been 40 days. You know, we figured God would be done with this process shorter than this. Or where is this Moses guy? Maybe he went up there and God, this consuming fire, this God that's creating the earthquakes and the thunder and the lightning, maybe just consume Moses. So maybe we need to find other gods. I think the question that we need to ask ourselves is how easy it is for us to be driven off the plan, for us to become discouraged, for us to be confused, for us to, again, God seems to be taking longer than what I expected, and so now let me find some other option to fulfill this need. I mean, that is clearly what the people are doing here. Effectively, in terms of what they're saying. Now, we're going to see maybe later on in the text, I think there's something going on in their hearts that defy this. But at the outset, they're saying, if Moses, you were down in 2 days, we would have been good. We wouldn't have been seeking these idols. We wouldn't make the golden calf, because again, our sight would be satisfied. We would be able to see what's going on. Well, we just have to understand and be prepared as believers that the Christian life is a life of faith. There's going to be times that God doesn't do and doesn't act and doesn't fulfill our expectations because he just has a different plan. He just has a different way in terms of how he's conducting things. And so therefore, we need to persevere in faith. It's not just faith today. It's not just faith tomorrow. It's faith next week. It's faith next month. It's faith next year. In terms of, again, letting God take the time that he needs in terms of whatever it is that you're seeking him for, whatever you're participating with him in. You just have to appreciate scientists. You just have to appreciate engineers and the way they think about things. And so Ryan makes a statement right at the end of his message that might have been, it wasn't the best because it's too much. But what he said is that when you say, I want to be a man of God, that's a lower type of statement than saying, I will be a man of God. Because there's a place of want to that we're actually reserving. Like, I want to do that, but I'm not really convinced. But saying, I will be a man of God. In other words, there's a future course, there's a place I will be, that I, as long as I follow God's path, God will be there, and I can't lose. It can't be wrong. See, that's the persevering faith that ultimately God is looking for, and these people don't have it. And so therefore, after not having... Now, we've discussed that bad thing. Now, where do you come up with the idea that, okay, Moses has been gone for 40 days. Maybe, like, should we send a search party? Like, why is the conclusion? Let's build the golden calf. Let's build it. I mean, how stupid, how dumb they are to say, like, this is the solution to our problem. But again, how often do we function in that place of, again, looking for something that satisfies that immediate need for sight? See, they are following a pattern that really was a holdover from Egypt, something represented by the Canaanites and the nations around them. They worshipped idols. They would build something like this and call it their god. But to defame the name of God and to say, okay, we're building the, but to say, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt, shame on you. Shame on you for, again, creating that idol and replacing God for it. But then it causes us to think, what are the idols in our lives? Again, I asked you at the beginning, like maybe 10 or so minutes ago, to think about what those are. But again, what do we use to replace God? What do we worship instead of God? What do we seek in terms of fulfilling a need that ultimately should be turning to God for? I think some things that we might miss is sometimes family can be an idol. Sometimes children can be an idol. Sometimes husbands and wives can be an idol. Sometimes they can be the thing that distracts us and disrupts the process that God has for us in terms of growing in Him. Now, on the other hand, I think God can also be an idol, and our pursuit of Him or our study of the Word or whatever it is, and that can be an idol in terms of what we should be doing with our family. So I see both dynamics happening in terms of, again, the strange way that the kingdom of darkness wants to corrupt our faith. We just have to understand, there's danger on both sides. There are extremes on both ends of just about everything we can do for God, and there is a narrow road that God is pressing us into in terms of, this is the balance. This is the time I spend with God's people or in God's Word or at church activities, whatever, that I'm actually not with my family. I'm actually leaving my family so that I can be a better father. I can be a better husband. I can be a better wife. I can be a better mother. But then there's times that I'm not at a church activity because I need to be with my family and be ministering to them. How about this? And I think this might be the biggest missed idol that we have. How about our expectations? I think we all have an idea of what we want to happen. We all have an idea of what tomorrow will bring. And oftentimes we project our current circumstances with what is good in those current circumstances and figure, well, that's going to continue. I'm going to be as healthy as I am today, that I'm going to be as married as I am today, or I'm going to have the job that I have today, or I'm going to have a house I have today. But then what happens when God comes in and breaks that expectation? God forbid, a child dies. A house burns down. You get in a car accident and you're paralyzed. Again, to the extent, and those have been, I threw out some, like there can be literal ones that again, break our expectation. But the point I want to make, if any broken expectation takes me off course with God, causes me not to regard God in the same way that I have or how He should be, isn't that an idol? See, I've made that an idol because, again, this is the thing that's sustaining me. This is the thing that's allowing me to have the hope, the joy, the peace, the fact that I'm expecting this. And again, if God follows through on that, if God continues to do it, well, I'm good with Him. Well, what if He disrupts that? See, again, God is never, He's not a cosmic killjoy. He's not like, look, oh, I can't wait to do this next week. I'm going to really ruin their expectations next week. No. But does He say that there are realities of life? That we live in a sinful world where tragedy happens and death happens and people do wrong things and people murder and people... To what extent, again, is the fact that we expect a certain thing to happen, again, become an idol? Because, again, if it can disrupt our worship of God, by definition, it is the God. Because anything that can disrupt our worship of God is a God to us. And therefore, we have to look at it as the idol that we've made it to be. I think people, in general, can be idols. I think we can, again, something that oftentimes disrupts us from the plan of God, disrupts us from, you know, the participation of the things God would have. People can do that. People disappoint us. People let us down. People aren't sensitive, or people offend us, or people do something wrong. Think about how many times you're thrown off your walk because of people. Now, I think if that happens periodically, if that's something that doesn't raise to the bar of the odd, but if it's always happening, like the minute you show yourself able to be thrown off your course with God, your peace being robbed, your joy being compromised, your righteousness being compromised because of people, what I can tell you is Satan will continue to disrupt your life with people. He'll find someone else to come and offend you. He'll have someone else come in and hurt you. He'll have some other situation come about to throw you off. See, again, until we pass a test, God just has a tendency to keep pressing us into that. And even allowing the kingdom of darkness to come in and, again, disrupt that, because, again, we need to learn. We need to grow. See, we can't expect, going back to the, we can't expect that life is always going to be the same. You know, I was talking to someone recently and, you know, was talking about, you know, when you go in the gym, you know, if you only lifted 5-pound weights, maybe at the first time, boy, I came home and I was sore and blah, blah, you know, okay, maybe 50 pounds. But, you know, it wasn't funny, okay. But in other words, whatever the weight is, if you just lifted that and lifted that and lifted that, those muscles eventually wouldn't grow. Eventually they say, yeah, I'm used to this. Well, what makes you think your faith is any different? What makes what God is developing in your life any different than, again, strengthening you? And I think that's why we have to watch those expectations, because sometimes, again, God is not a cosmic killjoy just coming up with things, but He is a determined planner in terms of what needs to be developed in you that is needed for the future. And that's why we can never doubt, boy, it seems like I've gone through hell or jail for Mike that just responded this weekend. You know, but all that is preparation for what God is going to bring later on. And sometimes the hard things that God is purifying in us and bringing us through today is because of future glory He has, future ministry that He has for us. So we just need to be prepared for that. And again, not letting these things disrupt the place that God has for us. Because effectively, if we do, then that is an idol. And so again, I would just say, let's just continue to think, continue to let God reveal, again, what idols are subtly working themselves in your life to replace God in it. Now, the other thing that we see in terms of, again, a negative thing that's happening here that we can use a positive example is, where is Aaron's leadership? You know, maybe you can, there's certainly a responsibility on the people saying, okay, you shouldn't process, Moses is away 40 days, so let's do this. They shouldn't have come to that conclusion. But the reason why Aaron is who he is, the reason he has the position that he has, is so that when people come up with stupid, ungodly thoughts like this, he says, no way. That's not what God has said. That's not what we're supposed to do. And see, sometimes people need that. See, that's why we, particularly as men, but that moms, mothers, women, wives, you're not exempt from this either. Sometimes it is your husband that you say in the way that God would have you say it. That is not what we're supposed to do. That's not the direction we should go. But particularly in terms of maybe this being the Sunday after the men's retreat, and where I believe leadership is primarily meant to be in a lot of contexts of our lives, men, we're responsible for that. We're not supposed to be guys that just go with the flow. See, if the flow is good, I'll go with it all day long. But the minute the flow is going in a way that's opposed to God and what God would have, that's when it is our job to have the courage, to have the commitment, to have the principles that we say, no, that's not what we're doing. That's not where we're going. You know, because again, that's what should illuminate Aaron in his leadership. I know categorically that this is wrong. Maybe I don't know what's right. Maybe I don't know what we should do because, you know, maybe we do send out a search party. Let's pray and ask God to see if He reveals what's happening up on that mountain. But to say, yeah, can we make a God that can replace Moses? Yeah, that sounds, let me now give you a plan to make that happen. Yeah, you know something? Maybe it is a good idea that you follow this path, my child, in a way that's destructive. And let me help you get there. Let me buy you that gun and that knife so you can start robbing stores. See, that's what it's like here. That's what Aaron is doing. And again, that's where we as leaders, that's where we as men, that's where we as women, in whatever context we're in, that we're people of influence, that we're meant to be leaders, that we're meant to hold things, people accountable, that we're meant to speak a word of truth. Again, we need to be prepared to do that. Shame on Aaron is all I would have to say in terms of, again, how lazy, how undirected, unfaithful he is being in terms of, again, doing, letting the people get away with this and then participating with them and making a plan to make it happen. Now, it is interesting, and I don't even know what to think of this in terms of, I think ultimately it's a deeper devolution into corruption and deception. When Aaron says in verse 5, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. You know, we might see in this some syncretism, and what that means is you combine stuff of what's true with what's false, and maybe this is Aaron's passive way of saying, okay, I know we built the golden calf, but let's do it, let's have sacrifice to the Lord. But we know later on when God is describing this incident, again, I say that only because I've read that in commentaries in terms of people commenting on this, but later on in the passage, when God is commenting on this, he says they've made a calf, they're making wrong offerings, and they're participating in revelry. They're participating in behavior that's not pleasing to me. So therefore, God's judgment or God's opinion on all of this is that it's bad and then it's negative. And so ultimately, what we would see here is Aaron is calling this calf the Lord, which again is a further devolution into whatever corruption, whatever deception is in his soul that isn't making him the leader the people need him to be, that he's actually deepening the negative place they are in rejecting God and the principles that God has given them, or even around sacrifice. Again, the thing that should have reinforced fellowship, reinforced the presence of God, reinforced the reality of God, and now we're going to sacrifice to this other God. So let's just read for 2 minutes. Really? Should I just end, Mike? we had this joke because we're all tired, you know, from the minute. So you're like, Pastor, you can end early, you know, tomorrow. But it's just against my nature. But because I just want to get this. It's just an important part of the passage. Just get you thinking. Just juice the wheels. Grease the wheels for next time. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded. I guess we'll get to this, but see where it is. They will be, have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol, cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, that I will make you into a great nation. Just we're starting to engage in a very interesting portion of Scripture. Where once again, or one of the rare times where God engages with conversation, a back and forth, and it's very important for us to understand what's here. But what I want to bring up today, as God is talking about anger, He's talking about strict judgment, He's talking about destroying the people of Israel. I think the thing we have to start thinking about that is, what do we expect God to do? In other words, what reaction do we expect a righteous God to have for a people who are defiling everything that He has said? And I think it's more than appropriate for God to declare that in an anthropomorphic kind of way, that I'm mad about that. That makes me angry. That offends me. Now, what we have to understand about the anger of God, and we'll unpack this more next week, is the anger of God is not like our anger. It is not this, I'm not getting my way, and so I'm going to pout, and I'm going to go in the corner and be mad. That's not that, but it's an anger that comes from His righteousness that gives us a picture of, again, what do you do when things offend you? What do you do when people hurt themselves? What do you do when someone that you love makes a decision that brings them on a wrong path? Yes, there's love, there's mercy. Oh my gosh, how can she do that? How can he do that? But then I'm mad at the elements, the devices, the deception that has come in and corrupted what was good. And I think more than anything else, that's what God's anger represents. That the opinion of a holy, righteous God to the disobedience and the deception of the world, saying, if you want to know how that makes me feel, not that God feels in the way we feel, but if you want to know how it makes me feel, it makes me mad. So now as we experience anger as a mirror, as a reflection of that anger of God, and we think about what gets us mad, again, not in the same way, but we could get an understanding of what anger is like and what makes us angry, that again, we understand a little bit more about why God is, again, giving a fitting reaction to His people doing that in terms of, again, completely disregarding everything that He has told them, all that He's worked in terms of their lives, and again, just expressing that in a very practical and concrete way. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, the Word says that You give us everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And Father, in many ways You're calling us as believers to believe that, to accept that You have everything we need for life, for practical existence, and also godliness of growing in You and reflecting Your character in our lives. Father, we thank You that we can trust You for that, that we don't need to replace that with anything that we would devise, anything that we would hold up as an idol, anything that we would see of something that brings satisfaction or fulfills desire or just makes us happy or gives us joy or peace or whatever it might be. Father, that it's You that we're trusting in, not a bank account, not a job, not health, not houses, but You. And so, Father, I thank You that You've thought of everything we need. And I think in many ways that anger is another thing we need to be woken up, to be confronted in terms of just how evil we can become and just see how our God, our loving God, our compassionate God, our gracious God, feels about sin and how He's affected by it. And so, Father, I just thank You for that balance in terms of what You seek to communicate to us about who You are. And we thank You for the window, the picture that Exodus 32 gives us of that. Father, I just pray that you would just continue to bless our days, continue to foster faith in us, a faith that perseveres through our lives. And Father, just keep us safe, particularly for groggy men driving home. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.